Well, if you would, take your copy of God's Word. Open to the book of Acts as we continue working through this wonderful book. We're going to be working our way through the whole chapter. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 28. But for sake of time and my voice, we're only going to read verses 16 and 17. And if you're using the Pew Bible this morning, that can be found on page 923. So Acts chapter 14, entire chapter, we'll be reading verses 16 and 17, page 923. Once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do pray that you would be working now according to your grace. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would confront false beliefs, things that we are holding on to and trusting in that are not true, things that do not offer real hope. Lord, we ask that you shine the light of your gospel on those things in our heart so that we would turn from vain things to the hope of the living God. Lord, by your grace, help us to continue in the faith, to entrust ourselves to your grace, to the word of your grace, and to the promises that have been given to us in the gospel. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, expectations matter. Expectations have a significant impact on the way that we experience life and the way that we respond to different situations. If you're taking children on a 14-hour road trip, which is never easy, but if you get in the car with them thinking that they're just going across town, when really you're driving across the country, then it's going to be a much more difficult experience for everyone involved. They have the wrong expectations of what's coming. And so as we experience these wrong expectations or this kind of bait and switch situation, we become exasperated really quickly. Discouragement comes quickly. And so I know that when we're getting ready to take a long trip with the girls, we try to talk to them ahead of time to let them know. They can get a good sense of how far we're going to be driving and how long it's going to take. Now, granted, it doesn't matter what you tell them. As soon as we get down the road a little ways, what are they going to ask? Are we there yet? Yes. No matter how that works, it's just embedded in them. But we usually talk whether we're going to travel during the day or through the night, whether we're going to stop, whether how much square footage of seat room they're going to have. All important things. We help them think about what they might bring. Maybe they bring a couple of books. They bring games to play, perhaps a pillow to make them more comfortable. We even help them think about how they might break up the time. And when they have the right expectations, everyone is better prepared. And the experience is much better for all of us who are involved. In a similar way, one of the ways our Heavenly Father loves us as His children is by telling us what to expect as disciples of Jesus Christ. This is one of the great gifts of Scripture. Now, I don't mean that Scripture tells us every detail of our individual lives so that we can know exactly what's going to happen and how things are going to exactly go. But the Bible does give us general truths and patterns that shape our expectations as followers of Christ. And those expectations prepare us so that whatever circumstances we face, we can respond faithfully. We can respond in ways that honor God and that are good for us. And so in our text this morning, we're given helpful instruction about what we should expect when we are rightly pursuing the mission that Christ has given His church. And the mission is to go into the world and to make disciples of Christ, of Jesus. What should our expectations be when we pursue that mission? What should we expect when we faithfully proclaim the gospel, seeking to lead others to trust in Christ alone for salvation and to follow Him? And so in this passage this morning, we see at least three expectations. So we should expect, number one, division. We should expect division. And we should expect, number two, misunderstanding. And then number three, we should expect suffering. Now I understand, as you hear that outline, or even see it on the back of the bulletin, you were probably thinking, well, this is going to be depressing. But that's not my goal. My goal is that as we look at this, and as we gain a clear view of these expectations, and think about them rightly, it will actually prepare us to live out this mission with greater joy, with greater endurance, with greater confidence, and greater effectiveness. And so that has been my prayer this week as preparing this message, and that's my prayer for us as we consider these expectations together. So let's consider, when we pursue the mission that Christ has given to His church, to us, to go into the world and to make disciples, we should expect division. And we see this in verses 1 through 7. Paul and Barnabas have traveled to Iconium, and as was their custom, they enter the Jewish synagogues and begin to preach. And Luke tells us in verse 1 that they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But verse 2 says, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers. Verse 3 continues, so they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. So this theme of division is something that we've already seen repeatedly in the book of Acts. We even covered it a little bit last week. The proclamation of the gospel inevitably brings division among those who hear it. The gospel makes a universal claim that Jesus is the risen Lord and Savior, and that only those who trust in Him will be saved. Those who refuse Him will ultimately face judgment. And so that's not a message that people can simply ignore. It's not a message that that allows someone to remain neutral in their relationship with Jesus. It demands a decision, either to trust in Christ or to refuse Him. No one ultimately remains on the fence when it comes to this subject. Just listen to a couple areas in the New Testament. Matthew 7, Jesus says there are two gates. A narrow gate that leads to life, and then a wide gate that leads to destruction. In Matthew 25, Jesus says that when He returns, He will gather all the nations and separate them like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. In the end, the world will be divided into two groups. So, what is this division based on? Well, Matthew 10 helps us out with that. Matthew 10, verses 32 through 33, Jesus says, "Everyone who acknowledges Me before men, I also will acknowledge before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven." So, a person's relationship with Jesus is what ultimately creates this division. And so when we faithfully proclaim the gospel, we should expect a mixed response. Some will believe and some will reject. And for some of us, what we need to remember is this: that when we proclaim Christ, some people will believe and be saved. Do you believe that? Is that part of your expectation when you share the gospel? That in some cases, God is going to work and people are going to believe and they are going to receive eternal life by His grace. Acts 14:1 tells us a great number believed. And Luke calls the gospel in verse 3 the word of His grace. And it truly is a word of the Lord's powerful grace. Christ would have been completely justified to just leave every one of us in our sin to face judgment. But instead, He came to die in the place of sinners, and now freely offers forgiveness to everyone who will believe in Him. And so when we share the gospel, we should expect that some will believe, that He will save some, that when you believe that, it encourages you, doesn't it? It encourages you to sow the seed even more, to sow the seed more freely, trusting that God is at work by His grace. And so this should lead to a little bit more initiative, a little bit more intentionality with your time as you look for opportunities to set this word of grace before people who have not yet known or trust in Jesus. Some will believe. But we must also expect that not everyone will believe. Even when the Lord confirmed the apostles' message through miracles, some still rejected it. And so we shouldn't be surprised when people reject the gospel. And when we expect that rejection, that it will sometimes happen, it keeps us from becoming overly discouraged, right? It's not really ultimately us that they're rejecting, but they're rejecting God Himself, and they will have to answer for that. But if we get completely discouraged, it's just going to lead us to never share the gospel. The first time someone rejects the gospel, we might just think, well, that didn't work. You got to try something else. But Scripture tells us this is exactly what we should expect. And so we continue to faithfully proclaim the gospel, trusting that the Lord Himself will bring the results. Our confidence in the gospel is not based on public opinion. It rests on the Word of God and on the once and for all confirmation of that Word through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's where our confidence lies. And so God's Word tells us that when we faithfully proclaim the gospel, we should expect a mixed response. We should expect division. Secondly, when we proclaim Christ in the world, we should expect misunderstanding. So, after leaving Iconium, Paul and Barnabas go to Lystra and Derbe. You didn't know that Kansas was in the Bible, did you? But so they go to Lystra and Derbe, continuing to preach the gospel. And while in Lystra, Paul miraculously heals a man that had been crippled from birth. And so this story should sound similar to one that we've already gone through. It's similar to an account back in Acts 3 when Peter healed a lame man at the temple. In both cases, the Lord was verifying the truth of the gospel message and confirming the authority of the apostles. But the reaction in Lystra was very different from the reaction of the Jews in Jerusalem. This is a pretty messed up area, messed up city. They were very pagan, polytheistic crowd, so they worshipped multiple gods, the Greek gods. And when the crowds in Lystra see this miracle of Paul healing this crippled man, they try to make sense of it according to their perspective, according to their worldview. And they immediately conclude that Paul and Barnabas must be gods who have come down in human form. And so to say that this is a misunderstanding of Paul and Barnabas's message would be an understatement. This was not the response that they were looking for, that they were hoping for. In fact, they were horrified when the crowds began preparing sacrifices to them and worshiping them as gods. Immediately, Paul and Barnabas stopped them. They urged them to turn away from this useless worship of idols and to turn to the living God. These idols are made by human hands and have no life in them. But the one true God is the one who created heaven and earth and everything within them. So Paul had to confront their entire worldview, their understanding of God and the world and even themselves. With the Jews, Paul often had more common ground. They already believed in one creator. They already accepted the authority of Scripture. But here he doesn't have that shared framework. And so he begins by laying out a foundation for them. He lays down a broader foundation so that the gospel would be understood. Now I'm guessing that most of us have not experienced in sharing that the gospel with someone that they suddenly try to worship you or make sacrifices to you. But we should expect something similar in principle. When we speak about God, or Jesus, people often interpret those words through their own perspective, through their own worldview, and their own experience. So, for example, when you mention God to someone, they may not think of a pagan deity necessarily, but they may fill the word with something very different from what the Bible says. Maybe they imagine an angry or distant authoritarian father. That's the picture that they attach to the word God. When they hear the word God, that's what they think of. Or maybe they imagine something more like a grandfather figure. Someone who is just there to that never makes demands. There's someone you can go to only when you need something. Kind of a grandfather in the sky. But what they are not imagining is the almighty, all-knowing, ever-present Creator and Lord of the universe. Now consider the word of Christ. When you say Jesus Christ, some people may just think of a prophet, of a good example, a moral teacher, perhaps a revolutionary figure. But they're not thinking of the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh, who died for sinners, and rose again from the dead. When you proclaim the free offer of forgiveness, some may hear just permission to do whatever they want. When you say that God works all things for the good of those who love Him, they immediately think, this is great. A bigger house, a nicer car, more money, a better job. And so part of our task is helping people see these truths within the framework of a biblical worldview. When we share the gospel, we are speaking to people with very different assumptions. Very different assumptions than the ones we actually receive from Scripture. We talk to people with different backgrounds, different experiences, and different ways of thinking about life. And many times they will try to fit what we're saying into their existent framework. And when that happens, they misunderstand it. Now, how is that a helpful expectation? I'm not saying that sharing the gospel is a hopeless endeavor. What I'm saying is that misunderstanding will often be part of the process. So sharing the gospel often requires patiently clarifying what you mean. Words like God and Jesus and sin and salvation and faith can mean very different things to different people. And so we need to ask questions. We need to get to know people. We need to define our terms. We need to explore what they believe and even what they think we believe. Have you ever asked anybody what they think you believe? Gone up to your neighbor and said, hey, what do you think of I believe? And just listen to what they have to say. Let them talk. And then when they're done, you can gently respond and say, well, you have this right, but this is a little different here. Sharing the gospel often involves a process of asking questions, listening carefully, and patiently clarifying truth. We shouldn't just assume that after a 10-minute conversation, we've resolved all the misunderstandings. This is sometimes called contextualization. And by that, I just mean that we need to strive to understand the context of the people we are speaking with. We try to understand their assumptions and beliefs so that we can proclaim the gospel clearly and understandably as possible. This does not mean that we just change the message altogether. that we make it a little bit more hard to, a little bit easier to swallow for them. No, this means that we make it as clear as possible. We don't want to make the lines fuzzy and comfortable for them. The goal is actually the opposite. We want to have distinct and clear lines. We want to understand how people are hearing what we say so that they can lovingly show where their beliefs differ and what the gospel truly says. And so when you speak with your neighbors or coworkers or family members about Jesus, don't assume that a 5-minute conversation or a 5-minute explanation has resolved every misunderstanding. Pursue them with patience. Get to know them, love them, listen to them, discern where Scripture confronts false belief, and then proclaim the truth. Our goal is not to win arguments. Our goal is to help people turn from vain things, useless things, to the living God. It's not loving to leave them trapped in their false belief. So in the mission Christ has given us to go into the world and to make disciples of Jesus Christ, we should expect division. We should expect misunderstanding. And that expectation should move us to patiently understand people and lovingly clarify the gospel to them. And then finally, we should expect suffering. Look with me at verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So as usual, Luke just kind of puts this out there concisely, almost matter-of-factly, but we shouldn't just move too quickly past what this would have evolved. This was brutal violence. Imagine an angry crowd throwing large stones at you. Stones hitting your body, striking your head, until they assume that you're dead. This is terrifying, right? The pain Paul experienced must have been immense. It was great. We're reminded of Stephen from chapter 7 of Acts, who actually was stoned to death. And Paul himself stood by approving this execution. And as Stephen died, Jesus received his spirit into heaven. And now Paul himself suffers greatly for his testimony to Christ. And yet the Lord strengthens him. I would say even perhaps miraculously so, to rise up and continue the mission. Now we might read this and think, well, I'm not too worried about my neighbors stoning me or my coworkers stoning me when I share the gospel with them. But there are many Christians around the world today who live under the constant threat of violence or even death simply because they have publicly identified themselves as followers of Christ. And so we should pray for our brothers and sisters in those places. We should pray that God's grace would be upon them, that he would sustain them to continue in the faith even to death. So perhaps we will never suffer or face physical persecution, but Paul does make it very clear that suffering in some form should be expected in the Christian life. We read in verse 22, Paul and Barnabas were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So knowing what Paul had just been through, you can be sure that he did not say this lightly. He knew what it meant to suffer. And now he says, in effect, if you count the cost and follow Christ, this is what you can expect. Through many tribulations, we will enter the future kingdom of God. This is the path that we are on. And yet, the Christian life is also a life of joy. It's a life of joy in the midst of suffering. It's a life of joy in the midst of tribulation. Christian life is a willingness to endure hardship in the service and love towards others. Christians willingly bear the burdens and take risk for the good of others so that the gospel will spread, so that the fellow believers will be strengthened, so that the faith will persevere. And notice what Paul does after being stoned in Lystra. Paul goes on to Derbe. So he's stoned to death, almost to death, dragged out of the city. And what does he do? He just gets up and goes to the next city and preaches the gospel there. And then what would Paul and Barnabas do next? They go back. They go back to Lystra. They go back to Iconium. Why? So they can strengthen the souls of the disciples where there and encourage them to continue in their faith. And if you look at a map, they did not have to go through those towns to get back to Antioch. In fact, they would have been a lot faster to go more west through to Tarsus and then go back south to Antioch. But instead, they double back. Why? Because they loved the believers in these cities. Now, earlier they had fled Iconium, and so there's wisdom here, and we have to acknowledge that. They didn't have a martyr's complex. They weren't just seeking suffering for suffering's sake. But what is clear is that Paul and Barnabas were willing to risk suffering in order to love and to serve their fellow believers. And so that raises an important question for us to ask ourselves. Am I willing to bear burdens? Am I willing to take risk? Am I willing to suffer in order to make disciples of Jesus and strengthen fellow believers? It may not be stoning, which we pray that it's not, but it may involve relational pain. It may involve relational rejection. It may involve relational conflict or financial loss or loss of reputation or sleepless nights or emotional strain. And I don't know what it will be for you, but there will be suffering. And if you don't expect that, what's going to happen? When suffering comes, and it will come, you'll just run. You'll run and hide. You'll turn from it and go the other way. But Paul says, do not do that. Continue in the faith. Entrust yourself to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because suffering is coming. But He will be faithful to you. And one day you will enter His glorious eternal kingdom. through many tribulations, we press on in faith. And so we need to be courageous. We need strength. And above all, we need to depend upon the Lord and His grace. It's interesting to notice that what Paul and Barnabas do in verse 23, they're preparing to leave. They poured into these believers. They love these believers. They've risked their lives for them, and they're heading out, and they're wanting to encourage them to face these challenges and the tribulations. And so they say to them, "We really want you to persevere in the faith." And so what do? They say, "Let's talk about church government." I mean, that makes sense, right? That's what you were expecting, to talk about church polity. That's what Paul and Barnabas want to talk about. They organize the church. They appoint elders. They make sure that these believers are gathered into churches with qualified leaders who will shepherd and guide them. And the Christian life is never meant to be lived alone. From the very beginning, these new believers were organized into churches with elders in every church. And so as we walk this path toward Christ's kingdom through the many tribulations, we don't have to do it alone. We walk with fellow believers who covenant together and say, "We're going to do this together. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to instruct one another so that we will continue in the faith." That's what the church is. We commit ourselves to one another under godly leadership, trusting that ultimately the Lord Himself sustains and provides for His church. Look again at verse 23, "And with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so as you hear this, division, misunderstanding, suffering, you might be thinking, you know, I just don't know if I have that in me. I don't think I can do it. And you're absolutely right. You do not have it in you. You cannot do it. And that's why we entrust ourselves to the Lord in whom we have believed. He promises to be for us what we cannot be for ourselves. And that's where our hope rests. And so what should be our expectation when we faithfully proclaim the gospel and seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ? We should expect division. We should expect misunderstanding. And we should expect suffering. But we are not alone. We walk this path with our brothers and sisters in Christ under the care of faithful shepherds. And above all, we entrust ourselves to the Lord in whom we have believed. So as we close this morning, I want us to remember this. The path that we are called to walk is the very path that Jesus Himself walked before us. He experienced division, as many rejected Him while others believed. He was deeply misunderstood, even by those who were closest to Him. And He suffered far more than we will ever suffer by giving His life on the cross for sinners like us. But through that suffering came resurrection, came victory, and the opening of the kingdom of God to all who believe. And so when we face division, misunderstanding, and suffering in the mission of making disciples, we are simply walking in the footsteps of our Savior. simply walking in the footsteps of Christ, the one who calls us down that path, is the same risen Lord who walks with us, who strengthens us through His Spirit, and will one day bring us safely into His eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Father, help us to entrust ourselves to You. We believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We believe that You are faithful to Your promises and to Your people, even as we walk through many tribulations. And for those this morning who feel the weight of these things today, would You pour out Your grace upon them? Strengthen Your people in faith. Strengthen us by the power of Your Spirit so that we would continue in the faith until the day that we enter into Your kingdom. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.